Who's got Super Bowl plans tonight? Anybody? Oh, Butch is like, just me. I know. I actually woke up this morning. I normally know when the Super Bowl is, but I looked at Andy. I was like, is today Super Bowl Sunday? I'd totally forgotten about everything. So we're going to have to come to one of your parties tonight. I'm just no, we've had a busy January. I haven't told a lot of you, but I've actually been volunteering at the kids' school with a little guy who immigrated from Honduras. So he doesn't know a lot of English, and I speak Spanish and English, so I'm able to help him translate. And when I say I speak Spanish, I should say I talk like a kindergartner in Spanish, okay? But it works well with a third grader because he feels smarter than me, all right? So it works out well. But this January has not been a very restful January because I've had this and taking care of the kids. They've been sick a little bit with different sorts of things all through January. And today I was thinking about, think of the most relaxed place that you've ever been to, or maybe not even a place. Maybe it was just a time in your life where you just felt relaxed and restful. Can you guys think of that time and place and how you actually felt, like you had no stress? And some of you might have to reach back to childhood, right? You're like, Naomi, I don't even know what that feels like as an adult. Some of you might be like, I've never had that my whole life. I don't know what rest and relaxation really feel like. You know you crave it, but you've never actually reached it. And so I want you to be thinking of what it would feel like or what it has felt like in the past to you. And then realize that that little taste of pure rest and relaxation is only a fraction of the rest that God desires to give us. Just a taste, a fraction of it. And so regardless of whether you've had that feeling or not, we know that it's not just a feeling that God wants to give us. It's also truth that God wants to give us. The truth that this is the rest that God calls Sabbath. We're going to be talking about the word Sabbath today, Hebrew word. And it essentially translates to rest, but it's a little more full than that, because it takes into account that we are not at the center of that rest. Because I know if you're like, if I was thinking about my rest, I'd be like, you know, on a beach somewhere underneath an umbrella because I can't sunbathe. Look at me. It would be bad. But underneath an umbrella with absolutely no concerns about family or finances or jobs or whatever else goes on in the world. But Sabbath isn't like that. Sabbath is about God resting and reigning as the true King and Lord, and everybody knows it, and you know it, and you know that He has everything under control. And so that means we can actually enter Sabbath at any moment in our lives. Rest. Knowing that God has everything under control, that the world isn't sitting on our shoulders, but on His. And so it's actually what God commanded of us from Genesis, right? Genesis is where God established on the seventh day that we would rest. And it's also what Jesus implied at the end of chapter 11 that we read last week, right? Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Sabbath. I will give you Sabbath if you come to me. And even more so, He wants us to know what it's like to live that rest all the days of our lives, not just on a Sunday afternoon as we're watching football, right? Which might be your place of rest. He wants us to know that even when we're working our fingers to the bone, that there is a spiritual rest that can still be in place inside of us, that's available to every one of us. And it sounds kind of mystical, right? Like an Eastern meditation Zen kind of thing, right? Like the Om, right? But God's rest is very different than that, where Eastern meditation asks its followers to empty themselves. I don't know if you're familiar with any teachings of Buddhism. You're taught to empty yourself. Christ, though He does ask us to empty us of ourselves in a way that we're to deny ourselves and die to ourselves, but so that we can be filled with his holiness and his goodness. It's the difference between mindlessness and mindfulness. Okay? So mindlessness means we're doing what we're doing without thinking, without care, to the point of possibly even not being aware of the suffering that's in front of us, where mindfulness means we're not only aware of what's happening in front of us, but we are engaging in thoughtful reflection and action, but not in worry and anxiety and reaction. And so these are two different states of being Jesus is going to reveal in Matthew 12 today, though he calls it by different words and analogies. And don't forget, as we're reading, that Sabbath was originally meant to be a rest for humanity, but humanity has made it into something else that we're going to read about today. The Pharisees, in our passage, they take it to one unhealthy extreme because they put rules and regulations around what is rest and what is not rest, which isn't restful, right? If you're worried about which rule you're going to break and not be resting. But we're going to talk about another extreme that we've taken it to in America. So let's start reading Matthew 12, 1 through 21. It's a pretty long chapter. We're going to split it up into three sections today. So Matthew 12, 1 through 21. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And they would literally pick the heads of grain, the wheat, or I don't know what it would have been at the time, barley perhaps, and they would pick it up and they would rub it between their hands to get the sheaves off of the actual grain that was in the middle. So this was on the Sabbath. So taking grain, doing this was a rule. That was work because you are harvesting food and working. Okay, so that's what the big deal is. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." This reminds me of my kids so much. Like, look. Oh no, well, there's one right there. All right. He answered, this is Jesus, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests." Jesus is referencing the Old Testament here, 1 Samuel, as David was on the run from Saul. I think it's chapter 21, where David and his men are on the run. They've been on the run. They're starving. They come into the tabernacle, and they see the consecrated bread, which was the 12 loaves of bread that were put out to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. And only the priests were supposed to eat that after the 7 days that it sat on the show table. However, when David comes in and asks for something to eat and all they have is the bread was given to David and his men. And so Jesus is trying to make a point here, and he keeps going. "Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath, on Sabbath duty in the temple, desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent?" In other words, the priests were allowed to eat the bread that was consecrated to God alone. But that was something that was spoken about in the Old Testament, that it was okay to do. Verse 6, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, which was a local place of worship and teaching. And a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" In other words, they didn't want to help this guy with the shriveled hand. They weren't concerned about him. They were using him as a trap for Jesus. "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They were not concerned at all about this man, only concerned about trapping Jesus. So aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. We notice this again and again. Jesus heals the people who follow him. He heals the people who follow him. He warned them not to tell others about him. That's another thing. Jesus was not about the fame. In fact, he would tell people, don't tell anybody what I've done. Just go to the priest. Give thanks to God. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. I think we need to take a look at that, especially in our current cultural climate, right? We got a lot of people yelling about things out in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. And of course, that means ultimately, in his name, the nations will put their hope. So I love that phrase in here that Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You see, sacrifices in the Old Testament were given after sin was committed, right? You commit a sin, you take the specific offering that was for that, the sacrifice. Sometimes they had to be purchased. So it normally cost the person something to give this sacrifice. And they had to do this as a physical evidence of their wrongness and remorse. But God in the Old Testament, and Jesus requotes in the New Testament, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You see, mercy is extended before a person even has to say, I'm sorry. Mercy is a way of being towards others that have hurt us. They don't deserve it. They do not deserve it. We do not deserve it. It says nothing about who we are. It says everything about who God is. And so what Jesus is showing us here, that the heart of the Pharisees is in the wrong place, right? They're trying to trap Jesus. They're not really concerned about healing on the Sabbath, even though it would be a wonderful thing to actually do. They're more worried about the law. And Jesus is showing them that all the law can be fulfilled through love. Doing loving things fulfills the law. No matter where you are, no matter what day it is, if it's Sabbath or not the Sabbath, that 24-hour period, it doesn't matter that love can fulfill it. Now, the Pharisees, they put too many restrictions on the Sabbath, right? They had too many rules and regulations. But we, in America, we go to the other extreme, okay? The other extreme is that we ignore Sabbath. We ignore it. In our culture at large, and we wonder why we are depressed, frenzied, anxious, fearful, because God meant Sabbath to be a gift. He meant for it to be a gift, a day where we recognize he's in control, no matter how much work we've put in through the week, recognizing that we get to rest on one day. And the Jews, they actually celebrate their 24 hours of Sabbath from Friday evening at sunset to Saturday evening at sunset. And we, as Christians, celebrate on the Resurrection Day, Sunday. So that is the day that we traditionally celebrate it. But I actually know pastors who celebrate their Sabbaths on Monday because of the work that they do on Sunday. So it's not just sitting around in restrictive silence, right? That's not what Sabbath is meant to be, as Jesus is trying to show us here. It's celebrating God and his kingdom through whatever good means he brings to us. That can look like being at home with family, playing with kids. It can look like going hiking, enjoying, canoeing. It can look like many different things to many different people, but it is us finding delight in God alone. And whatever creative expression that looks like, song, dance, silence, art, words, all the ways that we take delight in each other when we see someone enjoying goodness. Don't you just love to see people who love what they do? Like when you work with somebody or you watch somebody who just loves what they do, isn't it a blessing to see? It is. There's something blessing about that. It doesn't really make any sense, but it does. When I see somebody who loves what they do, I'm inspired by it. And so it's crazy that we've relegated a lot of this expression to the entertainment area, right? That instead of recognizing these good and perfect gifts that God has given us, singing, dancing, art, writing, we commercialize our gifts and package them up. And where the most influential are set apart even for their gifts, right? We pay celebrities millions of dollars to use their God-given gifts. And granted, they do work on those skills and talents to become better and better, which is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians with our spiritual gifts. But many of you may know Francis Chan. He was a famous pastor out in California. I should say, I said was. He is still a pastor who a lot of people know. He started a church, grew it to thousands of people who attend on a Sunday morning. He wrote Crazy Love, if you ever heard of that book. But he denounced this gift worship. Did you notice the slight change there? It's not creator worship, but it's the gift worship. And he resigned from his position in this megachurch that he started because he said, there are thousands of people coming every Sunday to watch me and my gift. When what God has for us is that there are thousands of people with spiritual gifts who should be using their gifts, not just coming to watch me. And I've thought of this term. I don't think that he used it, but it's like we've become Christian voyeurs. You know that fancy French word? Voyeurism. It's a big thing in our society nowadays that we don't actually do the things, but we watch the things. Or we play video games about the things, right? That do you only watch on Sunday mornings or do you participate with the living God through the week? Are you only coming to see other people use their gifts and taking a back seat and not using the gifts that God has given you? And you'll notice at the beginning of chapter 12 today, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Remember whenever they said, well, look at what your disciples are doing. That's what they were doing. They were sitting back and just watching. And you know the problem with being a Christian voyeur is you find everything that the people who are actually doing something, you find out what's wrong about what they're doing. You become a critic, like a movie critic. You become a Christian critic. Well, look how badly they did that. And Jesus, he is like, you don't need to be watching those other people. You don't need to be concerned about other people's hearts as much as you first need to realize what's in your own heart. What is in your own heart? How many times do you call out others for their sin and ignore your own sin? Is your heart merciful or does it condemn pretty easily? I think most recently of this on the abortion laws, which, by the way, these laws have been in place since the 1960s when Roe versus Wade was passed, and a lot of states are just now updating their laws to give full rights underneath it. It's been in place since the 1960s. They're just being updated to where we're now receiving the attention that was already there. But this is where I challenge us as Christians. Many of us take a hard stance against abortion, and I agree with that. I am not a proponent of abortion. I do not agree with it. I do not believe it is biblical. The ending of a life should only be decided by God himself. And yet, I also think that we as a Christians can have so much hatred, condemnation in our hearts for women who have gotten abortions, that we have deemed it the unforgivable sin. And we have become hardened to caring for the poor, caring for unwed mothers, and foster children. That we aren't providing what is needed so that maybe some mothers won't make that choice to have to end a pregnancy. We condemn without mercy. And so let me be clear, I despise abortion. I despise it. Any situation where an in utero infant's heartbeat is stopped is murder. But I also despise the fact that many women are left alone without support to raise children. We have this a lot in Wilkes County. Many young unwed mothers, many families who are afraid to ask for help, afraid to care for a human life because they already don't have enough resources to care for themselves. And so raising a family is hard work, especially if you're doing it as a single parent. And so this week, who can you reach out to that you know who's a single parent? Give them a night off if you've got time, or even just be a listening ear and not an ear of, or not a mouth of condemnation. Don't be a Christian voyeur, only looking over and pointing, well, you really messed up. Now you just have to deal with the consequences. They already know that. They're living with the consequences. Let's be Christians who give hope and encourage and build up, not tear down with our words. Desire mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," in other words, Satan himself, "that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out?" "So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And this is Jesus saying, there's only two people in this war here, really. God and Satan. There are two. Good and evil. Whatever you want to call it. It's as old as time immemorial across all cultures. We know that there's this good and evil. God and Satan. And the Pharisees are trying to say, well, Jesus only does these things because he's from Satan. He's healing people because he's from Satan. Do you see how twisted that is? But they said that. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says that people will call evil good and good evil. We actually have that a lot today in America, FYI. We have to be aware of that. And our only standard we have that we know is true is Scripture. Okay? So Jesus continues, "Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man?" In other words, Jesus is saying, I have bound Satan. He has limitations. He has boundaries. Then he can plunder his house. "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." We need to realize this as Christians today because we have thousands of different denominations where we can find a lot of hatred towards other denominations. But we have to realize whoever is not with Jesus is against him. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. Amen, right? Every kind. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay, we're going to talk about that verse. That's a heavy verse. A lot of people are like, whoa, Jesus said every sin will be forgiven except this one. So we really need to understand what this one unforgivable sin is. And there's a lot of confusion about this verse, but it essentially boils down to rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what blaspheming the Holy Spirit means, rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. The word blasphemy, when we use it in Scripture, it means disapproving of instead of honoring the work that God has done. What the Pharisees were doing, in other words, with Jesus, they were looking at it and disapproving of the healing that Jesus was doing and giving credit to who? Satan instead of God, right? So, but Jesus was saying, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man, he was even telling these Pharisees, you're speaking against me, but that's not unforgivable. But the Holy Spirit is coming. And when you give credit to the devil, what God is doing with the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, that is unforgivable. Okay? It's unforgivable because if we reject the Holy Spirit, we cannot be born again. Do you see why it's unforgivable? If you're not a believer, then you cannot be granted forgiveness. Grace, by grace through faith alone, right? That's the phrase that we hear a lot. It's not anything that we have to do. It's actually this unforgivable sin is not even something that we do with our hands, right? It's our heart towards the Lord. When we reject the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we remain unforgiven. That's what this verse means. So, this is where Jesus goes now, because it's not just about us here on the earth, it's about our eternity, right? That the decision we make here on earth will be the one that we live with for eternity. And this is where Jesus goes now, because the only way to be a citizen of the kingdom of God is to be made good by God himself. So, verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, another heavy verse, right? And it's because in Romans, we learned whenever we read Romans that when we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. First, it's a belief, right? By faith. But then we speak it with our mouths. Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life. It's that simple. And that we continue to live with him in communion. And we actually don't talk about this a lot in the church. Not because we talk a lot, I think, about sinful things that we do, like, and to stay away from, but we don't talk a lot about sinful words. There are a lot of sinful words and statements. And in fact, I actually had to do a word study this past semester on the tongue and speaking in general. And there's some heavy truth about people who don't control their tongues, whether that be due to harmful words or talking too much in general. Okay, here's just a sample of a few that I found this past semester. But you'll get the gist pretty quick. It doesn't take long. This is just a sample. There were dozens of verses about speaking and talking. Proverbs 10:19. You will say the wrong thing if you talk too much. So be sensible and watch what you say. Proverbs 29:20. There is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. Ephesians 5:4. Don't use dirty or foolish or filthy words. Instead, say how thankful you are. James 1:26. If you think you are being religious but can't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself, and everything you do is useless. Do you notice the word that shows up in, and actually that first one can be translated with it as well, fool, fool. That whenever we don't have control over our tongues, we are acting foolish. And Jesus here is saying truly good words can't come out of a bad heart. Truly good words. So it's not like Jesus is saying we should only do nice things and say nice things, but that until we are born again, there's not even a possibility of us to say nice things and do kind things. And so after reading a lot of these, I'm convicted I talk too much, right? I was like, oh, snap. I need to practice some silence this week. That I need to listen more. That I don't need to fill the silence, which I hate to do, right? If there's a silence, I'm like, okay, I got to put some words in there. Too quiet. But that I need to give other people time to think without having to entertain me. I just was yesterday speaking with someone who confessed I'm an introvert, you know, and I was trying this out. I was like, okay, I need to be quiet while she's thinking. Like, just don't talk. And I did. And it was hard, I'll have to tell you. Lord is still sanctifying me. But it also gives me time to really think about what I'm saying. I'm not just spouting out cliches or being careless with my words. And this communication is a gift. And it's a gift I think we're supposed to cultivate as the Holy Spirit works in us. It's a fruit that can be grown. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what's funny is I actually like to translate it not self-control, but Holy Spirit control. That we actually give him the control instead of us trying to be in charge. Okay, I'm going to skip a few verses because we talked about the sign of Jonah whenever we read Jonah just recently. But it's essentially where Jesus lifts up that him being in the grave for 3 days is like Jonah being in the well for 3 days. So he says, I'm not going to give you a sign right now. It's already, the history of that has already been given. And I'm going to fulfill it, but we're not there yet. So we're going to go to verse 43. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking what? Rest. Rest. Impure spirits, demons, whatever you want to call it, they can't find rest because they do not have God, who is the only one with rest. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. By house, it means person, body. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Now, it's a common belief at the time that demons lived in the desert. I don't know. That's what they believed at the time, that demons, whenever they weren't possessing people, they were living in the desert. I don't know where they got that. But Jesus is making it clear in this context that a person might be able to clean up their life for a little while, right? We see this all the time, self-improvement books. A person might be able to clean up their life for a little while by their own self-will. But in the end, Satan will have his way with humanity unless someone else is occupying the house. So no matter how much we clean ourselves up and do things on the outside or even on the inside, working on ourselves, right, on the inside. No matter how much, if the house, the heart of a person remains unoccupied by the Holy Spirit, then Satan will still be there. It isn't enough to simply try to avoid sin in our lives like the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to put all these rules and regulations in place to keep them from sin. But what they didn't understand is that we are born innately with us. Sin is in us. We cannot separate it from ourselves. The seed of sin was planted in our DNA from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. And so it's kind of depressing whenever you think about it, right? You're like, what's the point of trying if I know I'm just going to fail again in the future? But it's merciful rest to realize I don't have to be the one who cleans up the house. That the Holy Spirit is the one who wants to come and live in me, do something in me that I can't even understand with all that I've been through in my previous life, that he's the one who wants to make me, literally make me a new person that won't even recognize the me from before. And so, by the way, John Wesley, I learned this back from scripture. He believed that all unbelievers were demon possessed. And that whenever they came to know the Lord, that the Holy Spirit cast all of that out. I don't know. I don't know if I fully agree with that yet, but it kind of makes sense, right? Whenever we're told in Ephesians that if you are not a part of the Lord's family, then you are a part of Satan's. It's very explicit in Ephesians 1, if you have time to go read that this week. But whoever is not with me is against me. Yeah, Jesus said that. And when we are with Jesus, it's not merely being acquainted with him. Like, oh yeah, I know that Jesus guy. Let's keep reading. Last verses, 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. So my question for you today is, are you the brother of Jesus? Are you the sister of Jesus, one who does the will of his Father in heaven? That's such an honor, isn't it? It almost feels blasphemous to say. It's like, I'm the brother, I'm the sister of the Son of God. But obviously, that's not by our own merit, right? It's all on his account. But this is the family that we belong to if we are believers. This is where rest is found. This is what Sabbath was meant to be, not 24 hours of restrictive laws, but rest, knowing that God has everything in control. And we don't have to strive in this weary world. That this world can take a lot of things from us, right? Dignity, happiness, comfort. But the Christian can be absolutely sure that no matter what is taken from them physically, their souls are kept safe in the Lord. No matter what, that the master of the house is still present. And that all the hope that we need isn't outside in our circumstances. It's right here with us all the time. So in the meantime, let's not drive other people away from that only source of hope with our words. But let's build people up with our words, give them hope for the future. So our foundational truth for today is the rest of God is revealed in the Word of God. And I mean that as a double play, right? The Word of God, but also the Word Jesus himself. That is where we can find rest. And so if you'll bow your heads with me, I'd love to pray. Father, I am always amazed at you. That, Father, I think that sometimes life with you should all just be excitement and joy and dancing and singing. But also, Father, I recognize that life with you is also rest. And Father, today, as we think about what Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees, I pray that whatever truth you have put on your heart, you have put on our hearts about rest, that Father, we would put that into practice this week. And I know, Father, for me, it was a rest of my words. That Father, I need to let my words rest so I can ask you for guidance. In wisdom, what is the best way to show others your love with not only my actions, but my words? And so, Father, as your children, I'm so thankful, as it says in the Psalms, that you are tender and compassionate towards your children because you know that we are only dust. But we are dust made in your image, Father. I pray we would remember our pricelessness, but I also pray you would show us humility so that, Father, you could teach us the ways where we fall short. Help us to accept your discipline with gratefulness. Help us, Father, to rely only on you for guidance and direction. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So next week, Jesus becomes a storyteller. We're diving into parables next week, which I'll explain more about that next week. But I hope you guys can join us. I'll be praying for you this week. I love you guys. And go grab some coffee and muffins. Okay? Thank you.